Good morning, church. It's good to see you this morning. It's a joy to serve the Lord alongside of you folks. What a privilege that is. If you would, take your copy of God's Word, and let's turn, as we always do, in that Word, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When we open God's Word, we see that it is God's love that compels us. It's God's love that changes us. That change makes us new and then compels us to live in a way that we would have never lived and gives us a higher purpose, a higher calling. God's love takes everyday tasks and turns them into a higher calling. But the truth is, it is easy to forget what we are to be about. There's a story about Jacob and Lila. What an incredible story. Jacob had big plans for his life, and he always had his eye on Lila. Jacob had plans to go away to college, and then the sky was the limit from there. Jacob's dad, who owned a bookshop, was going to take care of all the college, going to send him away, and then he got sick. And so Jacob had to stay home in order to provide for his family, for his mom, for his brothers and sisters. And it really put all of his plans on hold. He and Lila went ahead and got married, and they moved into an apartment above the bookshop. And an agent came around, and he saw something in Lila. He saw that she had this incredible voice, that she had this incredible skill, and he talked to her about that. And it lured Lila away. And just before she left, Jacob gave Lila a key. And he said, "You better hang on to that. You may need it someday." And so the years went on, and Lila became famous, and Jacob sank deeper and deeper and deeper into the bookstore. His dad had passed away. His brothers and sisters had moved on. His mom had passed away. And so Jacob just stayed there in the bookstore. People would come in, and each interaction became more heartless than the one before. After many years, Lila returned. And as you can imagine the scene, the door opened and the little bell rang, and from behind a stack of books in the back corner, he said, "You want a book?" And she said, "Yeah, I'm interested in a particular book, but I can't remember the name." And so Jacob threw out some different titles, and then Lila, completely unrecognized by Jacob, he barely looked up. Lila started to describe her relationship with Jacob, a love story about a young man and a young woman, and how things had taken them apart and driven them apart. And he didn't even recognize the story. She said, "Surely you know this story." And he said, "I think that's something by Tolstoy." And when she heard that Jacob had lost his way so much, that could not recognize why it was that he was even there, and did not any longer even know her, she dropped the key on the counter and left. That's a play, actually, by Tennessee Williams called Something by Tolstoy. It's easy to lose what we're to be about. Even when you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's easy to lose that. When we open the book of 2 Corinthians, that's exactly what we see. We see a church that was planted by Paul, a church that Paul served for 18 months and had served for years after that. And they lost what they were supposed to be about. And so Paul, here in this letter, 2 Corinthians, he writes back and he's defending himself because false teachers had come in. And he's talking to them about the way that God's love changes them. And that God's love changes them not just in who they are. He changes not only their why, but he also changes their what. And so let's look together, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to begin with me down here in verse 16. I want you to see today two ways that the love of Christ changes the way we relate to other people. The ways that God's love changes the way we relate to other people. Through the love of Christ, we see people with their greatest need. Look with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want you to see with me in verse 16. Look what it says. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him in this way no longer. Would you grab your pen or your pencil, and would you underline, would you circle? I have a little box drawn around therefore, because rarely is there a single word that has such an impact on what we're about to read. Because, and we're going to see this a little bit more later, but the Apostle Paul is building, almost like he's building a wall. And all of this hinges off of the love of Christ. It's the love of Christ that compels him. Christ's love has transformed, changed who he is. He's changed their why. What is it that motivates them? As we looked at last week, the motivation that we have as followers of Christ is not a motivation that comes trying to earn the favor of God, but rather when we come to faith in Christ, it is the love of God that changes our very motivation to who we are. We are loved by Christ. God loves us. And because of that, it changes what moves us forward. It changes our what. And that's all that is encompassed there in that single word, therefore. But notice what he says. He continues on in verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Maybe you'll draw a little circle around that word recognize. Because Paul tells us that now we don't look at the world the same way as the world looks at the world. Church, it is easy to get caught up in the accolades of the world and what it is that the world says is of value, whether it be lots of money. I have lots of influence because I have lots of money. Maybe it's a college degree. I have lots of influence because I have a college degree. Or maybe it's whatever else may fit that bill, and believing that these are the things that set us apart. But Paul said, the love of Christ, when the love of Christ drives our life, then it changes the way we see the world. No longer do we look at the world in the same way. So what may impress another, we have to recognize that there is a higher calling on our life and that we see things in an entirely different way. That yes, a person may have a lot of money, they may have a lot of stuff, they may have a high college degree, they may have an impressive profession, or maybe an impressive elected office. But the reality is, deep down behind it all, is a soul that needs Jesus. You know, I've had incredible opportunity to meet with some of the most powerful people in our state and some of those powerful people in our nation. And the truth is, if you get enamored by that position, then you very easily will miss God's mission for you there. It is so important to recognize that when you're dealing with people, whether it be an elected office, whether it be a medical doctor, whether it be a college professor, you're dealing with a person with a soul. Would you hold your spot here? And I want you to turn with me over to Matthew chapter 7. Because Paul here gives us some insight, and Jesus tells us in a deeper way about that word recognize, because it's translated in a different way. Turn with me, Matthew 6, I want you to see this with me in verse 7. I want you to notice what Jesus says. Matthew 6, I want you to see this in verse 7. Look what he says. You know this. This is a common passage of Scripture just before the Lord's Prayer. He says this, and when you're praying, Do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Verse 8. So do not be like them. Here it is. For your Father knows, would you circle that word, what you need before you ask Him. As Jesus is speaking about prayer, He tells His disciples, don't be like the Gentiles who use meaningless repetition as they pray because they believe that the prayer is almost like an incantation, but rather understand that God, as you are praying to God, here's the word, He knows. It's translated over in 2 Corinthians as recognize. He knows what you need before you ask. That tells us that there's more going on in prayer as we pray, that God has a deeper knowledge of our situation and our circumstances than even we do. And now Paul uses that same word in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. Notice what he says. He says, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Why is that? Because we have a deeper knowledge of what's going on in the life of another than even they do. They may think that the whole driving force of their life is achievement. But the Bible teaches us something more, that when we are compelled by the love of Christ, there is a driving force in everyone's life to have that need met. And here's the truth. We may try to fill that vacuum, that need, in many, many different ways. Stuff, achievement, accolades, the applause of others. We may desperately try to fill a void that only the love of Christ can fill. There's a temptation, even among believers, because don't forget this. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He's not writing to a group, he's not writing to individuals, he's writing to a church. I would remind you of that. That when we read the Bible, the vast majority of the New Testament was written to churches, not individuals. That tells us that there is a pressing need on the life of every believer to be a part of a local church, to be a part of a faith family. But when we look at this, we can also see that there is a temptation for even believers to look at people just like a lost world looks at people. Let me tell you something, church. It makes a massive difference. Just looking the part on the outside is not the purpose. A person can be perfectly put together on the outside and have every achievement and have a longing in their soul on the inside. Don't be fooled. Just because they have achieved great things that the world applauds does not mean that their greatest need has been met. And as a follower of Jesus, we see people through the love of Christ and recognize that they have a great need. And that great need is larger than finances. It's larger than physical things. It's larger than the accolades of the world. It is a need that only Jesus Christ can meet. You remember what Samuel said. And maybe you want to turn over there with me. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I want you to see this. Look what he says. 1 Samuel 16. I want you to see this with me in verse 7. When Samuel is going to anoint the next king, it would be David of Israel. And he saw all of his brothers. He saw all of the looks on the outside. But do you remember what it is that Samuel, or what Samuel is told by the Lord? 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. Listen to what he says. It says, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. Here it is. For God sees not as a man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the what, church?
Heart.
At the heart. The love of Christ enables us to look at the heart. Every person you come in contact with is a person with a soul. Every person that you come in contact with is a person loved by God. And look, those accolades, those achievements, that recognition, that applause may be the very thing that is seeking to fill a spot that only God can fill. And so he tells us here very clearly that that when we come to faith in Christ, that we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though, notice what he says, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, but now we no longer know him in this way. Church, the human heart is very, very deceitful. The Bible tells us that it's desperately wicked and above all things deceitful. And the human heart not only will try to find its fulfillment in the achievements of this world, but it will also try to find its fulfillment in religious activity. Let me show you what I mean. Turn over with me to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Matthew 23, I want you to look with me in verse 23. It's easy to get caught up in religious activity and miss the point. Remember, church, what's on the outside is not a reflection of what's on the inside. What's going on the inside is the issue of the heart, and yes, that longing, that need can be seen on the outside. But don't miss that just because a person looks the part, just because they act the part, doesn't mean that a heart has been changed. Let me show you what I mean. Look at Matthew 23, begin with me in verse 23. Look what he says. Jesus, speaking to some of the religious leaders of the day, says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law." What are those weightier provisions? Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. "But these are the things that you should have done without neglecting the others." He says, "You blind guides, you've strained out the gnat and swallowed a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Look what it says. I hope you have your pen or your pencil. "For you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence." He says, "You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside they're full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. So you, too, outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Church, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is addressing. Following Jesus Christ is about more than looking the part on the outside. Following Jesus Christ has much more to do than just making sure that everybody knows that you're right and good. Listen, the truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter if everybody believes that you're right and good and that the entire world applauds you. In fact, that may be an indicator of you being on the wrong path in the first place. When we are consumed by the love of Christ, we're going to see the world in an entirely different way. And yep, you may have great achievements, and this is not disparaging of that. But understand, those great achievements, that accolades, those applauds can be like a drug for a lost and aching soul that only Christ and His love can fill. It's easy, even going through religious practice, that we stand up and sing a song and we just do that because we've always done it, or go through motions and go through activities because that's what we're supposed to do. I, I, I'm, I'm really reluctant to tell this story, but I'm going to tell it anyway. Not long ago, I was asked to preach a funeral of somebody that I didn't know. In fact, it was somebody that none of you, almost none of you knew. And this is a person who had been a member of our church a long time ago and moved out of the area and had nothing to do with our church. And this guy moved to a part of Kentucky where there is a part of Christianity that is really very much about ritualism and accolades and not about the transformation of the heart. And I could tell you, almost all of the funerals that I do, they kind of have the same order. And so we picked out some songs, and there's usually a song, and I stand up and read the obituary and have prayer, and then we sing some other songs, and then I preach, and then we pray, and out the door we go. Well, this started as any other funeral, and I got up to read the obituary, and I read the obituary, and when I prayed, everybody in the room said, "Amen!" And I thought, oh, baby, we got a good crowd here today. They were all very kind of active. Not like a bunch of Baptists, I'm telling you. Not like a bunch of Baptists. And so I thought, well, this is interesting. It really, I'm not going to lie, caught me off guard. And so I noticed when I was preaching, there was, look, I can look in your eyes and tell that you're paying attention. I knew they weren't paying attention because they were mainly asleep. And listen, my funerals are not long. When I do a funeral, it's not long. And this is not a long funeral. And I thought, that is weird. What is happening? And the whole time I'm having this inner dialogue. I'm trying to present the gospel. What's happening? And so I pray, and everybody in the room, amen. And I thought, well, maybe they heard. And then at the end, there's a song, and I stand at the head of the casket. And usually everyone passes by, but they didn't. They gathered around the casket, and everybody had their portion of a ritual that they conducted. And I knew right then, they're from northern Kentucky, the part of Kentucky we want to give away. And I thought, that's what it is. And now the immediate family was not that way. Why do I tell you that? Because church, it is very, very easy to go through religious activity and believe that we're doing something of merit and believe that we're doing something that impacts the human heart. We can go through the motions, do the activity, conduct the ritual, and never impact the heart. Jesus tells us right here, the religious of the religious, he said, you've made the outside look good, but the inside is full of dead men's bones. I would caution each and every one of us that if we are so consumed by the love of Christ, it changes the way that we view other people. And though they may have incredible accolades and achievements, there is a higher purpose, and God gives us the ability to see. When we move past that, and when it's the love of Christ that drives us, there is something different going on in us. And you know what it says? Look there in verse 16 before we move on. Look what he says. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. What does that mean? That means that we look at Christ at very best as some type of ritual until the love of Christ invades. And when the love of Christ invades, we don't look at him the way that we looked at him before. The Bible tells us that he is life to those who are being saved, but he's death to those who are perishing. Don't miss it that when the love of Christ drives us, it changes the way we see the world. But not only does it change the way that we see the world, but because of the love of Christ, there is an understanding that God changes not only our why. Why is it that we do what we do? Why is it that we live for Him? Why is it that we serve one another? But He changes our what? We have a higher calling in life. You know, I look around this room and I see incredibly capable people. Folks who, from all different walks of life. And I would remind you that though you have been given incredible skill and ability and education and opportunity, God has a higher calling on your life than that. That in fact, that is an avenue in which you can live out the calling that He has for you. Let me show you what I mean. Look with me in verse 17. Look what he says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Would you write out from verse 17 this word, these two words, summary statement? Because he is actually drawing this to a summary here. And let me show you what I mean. I told you that it was almost as if the Apostle Paul was building a wall. And I'm going to show you what I mean. You're going to need to grab your pen or your pencil, and I want you to look with me in chapter 5. Look with me in verse 1. You're going to need your Bible open with this. Chapter 5 and verse 1. And I want you to just grab your pen or your pencil. We're going to move very quickly because Paul uses key words here to help us build. Look what he does. Notice what he does in chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know that of our earthly tent. Verse 2. For indeed in this house we groan. Come down to verse 4. For indeed while. Then he comes to a conclusion in verse 5. Now he who has prepared you. He tells us that when we are a new creature in Christ, what is going on? We are looking for the day of redemption. That's what he tells us right here. That when we are new in Christ, we know that this means we have been saved. We know that this means we are regenerate. We know this means that we have a new heart. And what does this change? This means in our life, we are looking for a day of redemption. That things are not just being carried out as they always did, but we know that this world is not our home. How does that impact us today? Really? Have you watched the news in the past month? This world is not my home, is not your home. And when you are a new creature, you're looking for the day of redemption. But he goes on. He doesn't stop there. Look what he says in verse 6. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing while we were at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. He goes on in verse 9. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, we're pleasing to the Lord. Here it is in verse 10. For. You notice this? For. Now, therefore, for. Look in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You see, we're looking for a day of redemption. We're recognizing that the end of this earthly life holds something very different than the end of a life that doesn't know Christ. And at the end, after we've passed away, there's going to be a time that when we all stand in judgment, we've talked about this, that you and I are going to stand in judgment and give an account for the way that we've lived our life, for what we've done with our life. And because of that, it changes what we do. But he keeps going. He keeps going, and I'll show you this. In verse 11, he says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. In verse 13, for if we are beside ourselves, again, in verse 14, for the love of Christ, that compels us. And here we are, verse 16, therefore, recognizing no one according to the flesh. And so he's telling us that when we know Christ is our Savior, we recognize that we're looking for a time of redemption. Because we know Christ is our Savior and we're a new creature, we don't face death the way the world does. Because we know Christ is our Savior, we recognize that we're going to stand in judgment and we are compelled, we are thrust forward by love. And so, He not only changes our why, I live by the love of God, not by the achievements of men. Let me say that again. Anyone who is a new creature in Christ lives by the love of God, not for the accolades of this world. Church, if we would get a hold of that, that would change everything. We're afraid to tell somebody about Jesus. Why? Because we're afraid to offend them. We're afraid what they may think. We're afraid of what they may say. That tells us we're not seeing with the eyes of love that He has given to us. But that tells us that we are afraid of men. But when the love of Christ makes us new and we live as a new creature, we recognize that time is growing short for each and every one of us. And because of that, He not only changes our why, but He changes our what. Look what He says. He continues on. Look what He says in verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I want you to notice what that says. That means in every walk of life, this is what Paul was trying to communicate to them. That in every walk of life, there is a higher calling on your life than just the achievements of this world. But rather, the achievements of this world is an avenue by which God gave the gospel to you because it was going to somebody else. You have a gospel calling. Every believer has a gospel calling. Every last one of us. You say, well, that's just for the radicals. No, that's just for the saved. Just the saved people have that gospel calling. That is the very driving force that the love of Christ leads us to recognize that no matter who it is that you come in contact with, this person has a heart that is lost and undone apart from the work of Christ. And you know, here's where we get this messed up. We're afraid to share the hope of Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world because the world views that as condemning. Why is it that you think that all around the world, whatever event is going on, there's always a shot at Christianity? Now let me say something to you. It's easy for them to look at that, for us to look at that and say, how dare they? And I get it. But I want to remind you of something. Why don't they do that to the Buddhist? Why don't they do that to the Muslims? Here's why. Because Buddhism, there's another word for that. Lost. There's another world. There's another world for Muslims. Lost. There's only one name under heaven and earth given among men by which we must be saved. And look, the world looks at Jesus Christ as an offense. Don't forget that. But there's something more going on here. Let me show you what I mean. Hold your spot here and turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Now look, I'm not trying to take shots at any religion. I'm trying to tell you the reality of what's happening here. And let me show you what I mean. John 3, I want you to turn over with me, verse 16. Why are we constantly taking shots at Jesus? Well, because the world looks at Jesus as condemning. And the truth of the matter is, church, too often churches have preached messages about clean up your act and look the part, and not God loves you and Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. Understand something. A message that says you got to clean up your act, you got to straighten up, that is as false of a gospel as Buddhism and Islam. Right. Don't forget that. You may think you're preaching a brand of Christianity that's especially fundamental. It's not. It's a false gospel. Anything that tells you to clean up your act, anything that tells you you got to act a certain way, is a false message. Do you really believe that, Pastor? I absolutely do, because the Bible tells us that the gospel changes us from the inside out. It transforms our heart. It takes a heart of stone and makes it a heart of flesh. It takes a blood-stained soul and makes it white. It takes us from death unto life. And so when we look here, I want you to notice what's happening. Because in a world that looks at the message of the gospel as condemning, I want you to see that it's exactly the opposite of that. Look what Jesus said, John 3, look with me in verse 16. You know this verse. Listen to what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Did you just get that? He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. So the message of the gospel is not a message of condemnation. In fact, it's the exact opposite of that. It is a message of rescue from current condemnation. Church, know this. Apart from Jesus, every person you come in contact with is condemned already. You say, you believe that? I only believe it because Jesus said it. And when you and I have a purpose, it is easy for each and every one of us to get caught up in our purpose. I've got a reputation. I've got a name for myself. I've got the accolades that I'm seeing. And if I talk about Jesus, then they will reject me. Think about that statement for just a second. I would rather have the applause and the accolades of the world than carry out the high calling that God has placed on my life. The truth is, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the gospel has come to you because it was going to someone else. God has given you a mission, and it is a calling, and no matter what walk of life that you are in, He has called you to that in order for that to be a means through which you preach the gospel. You know, you have an incredible amount of you've got more of an opportunity to share the gospel with lost people than I ever will. I can stand here and preach before you, but you've got to know you're coming into contact with lost folks every day. The truth is, I go from my Christian home to my Christian office and then go teach at a Christian college and then come back. In order, you know, I mean, and I don't know about you, but I pay for my gas at the gas pump. I drive through fast food places. You know, I mean, you know, we may get real crazy and have DoorDash bring it to our house. I mean, it's possible not to talk to anybody. You have to go out of your way. You don't have to do that. You every day come in contact with lost people. But I want you to understand something. The way you live your life will either be an affirmation or a rejection of the gospel. The things that come out of your mouth will be an affirmation or a rejection of the gospel. And that opportunity that God has given you, you can either capitalize on it or you can squander it, but it's an opportunity that God has given you. And so the love of Christ not only changes the way that we see, but the love of Christ also gives to us a high calling. Look at what this says as we conclude this passage of Scripture. Look what he says. Verse 19, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. He says, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting, look what's happening, not counting their trespasses against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God has called you, And he has placed on you a high calling. And that calling is a calling that is not only a change of your why, but it's a change of your what. And a world that is condemned already is one that finds its refuge in Jesus Christ. And you and I have an incredible privilege, an incredible opportunity. Now, I'm not saying that you show up at your work and you hold an evangelistic meeting every day at work. That's not what I'm saying to you. But what I am telling you is that if you live for Christ, and when the opportunity comes, and it will come, that you use that opportunity. I served at a church years ago that one of the fellows in that church worked at a local chemical plant. Went to another church across town. I was on staff at that church and became the senior pastor at another one. And I'll never forget having a conversation with my head deacon at the time. Genuinely one of the kindest, most godly men that I've ever known, and he was a soul winner to his core. He is, still to this day, a soul winner to his core. He used every opportunity not just to show the love of Christ. That can easily become, believe it or not, that can become an excuse. I live in such a way people see Jesus in me. Understand, the Bible tells us that the gospel is a message of communication, not just action. So listen, your actions can discount what you say, but you still got to say it, even if you act it. And he and I were having a casual conversation, and that the name of one of the guys from the other church came up. And he said, "How do you know him?" And I said, "Well, I went to church with him." He said, "Really?" He said, and he's not a condemning guy. He said, "He went to church?" I said, "Well, yeah." I said, "In fact, he was one of our deacons." And he said, "Really?" He said, I think I've told you this before. He said, "I worked with him for 35 years. And he never said the name of Jesus one time, and I had no idea he was a Christian." Understand something, church. When the love of Christ drives our life, it brings an incredible change. We don't just go through religious duty, but we are propelled by security and love that changes every part of who we are. It changes our why. But when the why is changed, it also changes our what. That whatever role you find yourself in, it is an incredible privilege to tell people about Jesus. In fact, you see their need, and you see that greatest need. Understand, at the end of your life, you're going to stand before God and give an account for the way that you lived. That is going to be a terrifying time. In fact, Paul puts it this way, there'll be those saved even so as by fire. Yeah. So the way I live my life is going to be judged by fire, that kind of a judgment. And do you know what's not going to come at that judgment? How much money did you have? How nice of a home did you have? What kind of achievements of the world did you get? What kind of college degree was it? What did you drive? I mean, even people who drive Chevrolets are not going to hear that. I'm just playing with you. But we're going to stand before God, and the issue, what's coming, is going to be those things that are eternal. It's easy to get caught up in life and miss what we're supposed to be about all along. What drives your life? What is your why? And do you use the avenue that God has given you? Do you use that to meet the greatest need that people have and carry out the calling that God has on your life? Would you pray with me? with every head bowed and every eye closed. What is your why? What is it that drives your life? For some, it's just religious activity. For some, it's the achievements of the world. But I can tell you, there's a greater way to live. And that's by the love of Christ. He loves you. You can't even, on your best day, earn God's favor. Only what Jesus Christ has done can make me and can make you right with Him. But second, it really comes to that calling. Last week, we saw a young man come and say, God has called me into ministry. He's called me into full-time Christian service. That's an incredible step. But how about you? In every walk of life, whatever it may be, are you using what God has entrusted you with as a means to carry out the high calling that He's placed on your life? You may say, Pastor, I'm willing, but I don't know how. Then you may need to turn that over to Him today. You may need to say to Him, oh God, You've given me this ministry of reconciliation. What's that? To show people, lost people, how they can be right with God. Maybe today you need to say, oh God, show me how. I know what to say, I just don't know when to say it. I don't know how I can communicate that. Well, maybe you need to make that commitment. Oh God, I'm going to follow You in it. You've placed a calling on my life. I'm going to follow You in that. With every head bowed, every eye closed, would you stand with me right now? Are you willing to say, oh God, here I am. Use me. Oh God, this is the calling You have on my life. Show me how. Show me how. Father, thank You for our time together. Thank You, Lord, for who You are. Thank You, Lord, for Your word and for Your love. Now, Lord, may we respond to what You have said in Your word today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you respond to the Lord right now as we sing?
When my heart was cold and lifeless, and I wandered in my blindness, You pursued me. Then before the world was breathing, You had chosen to redeem me, for You loved me. Lord, You love me. I know You are working. You are working all things for Your glory and my good. Lord, You will accomplish everything You promised, all things for Your glory and